But I thank you for the song. That was greatly enjoyable and a good thought. And by the way, kind of we'll go kind of along with what we're looking at this morning, because I'm actually going to use another song, a small portion of another song that I've been listening to. I got stuck on one of those songs. Repeat. Anybody been around me the last day or so? My wife, she's like, repeat. I'm like, I'm sorry. It just over and over and over again. And I'll share a little piece of that song here in a moment to go along with this morning. But I serve a victorious, risen Savior, and He's victorious over the one that we are told to battle, to resist on a regular basis. Now, the danger of preaching against the adversary is it kind of draws attention. And so there is the apprehension of that. I'm not looking for the adversary, Satan. I'm not looking for him to pay any more attention to me, my family, this ministry, or anything else than he has to, okay? He can be busy about anything else, anywhere else that he wants to. That is fine. However, my dad always said, it's only when you're having no problems that the child of God ought to be worried. Because if you're having no issues and no fight, no struggle, no resistance whatsoever, then evidently you're not doing much to get his attention. And so I understand it is important to know that we have an adversary, and it is a little bit of a telltale sign when he's fighting against what you're trying to do for the Lord. And so I'd much rather him be required to take note of something going on at Bethel Baptist Church than for him not to worry about us because we're not causing any harm to what he's trying to do. So this morning, though, we're gonna look at this adversary, and in listening to that particular song over and over again, it just kind of rebuilt a disdain for this individual. You're going to like this. Here's the title for this morning: Liar, Liar, Headed for Fire. All right, and we're going to get to that as to where I'm going with that for this morning. I want you to understand. I want you to hear. I want you to not just hear words spoken, but I want your ears of the spiritual side of you, that side that can recognize truth and understand the importance of truth. And I want your not only your physical ears to be open, but your spiritual ears this morning to be open as we take a quick and not deep, but a quick examination of this adversary that we are told in God's word that we have, and what his desire and purpose is, and by the way, how we are falling. Not just the world in itself, but how God's people, if we're not careful, we are falling prey to what he does. And if the Lord allows, I might give a couple of examples to that to show you just how simple it is for us to fall into the trap of what he has always done, always will do. He doesn't change his tactics because they still work. He doesn't need to. And so we're going to examine this a little bit, but if you go with me to Acts chapter 26, look at verse number 14 through verse number 18. Might seem like an odd passage of scripture here, but I'm going to read this and I'll give you just a quick background of what this is and what's going on and the phrase that I want to look at and kind of examine a little bit through God's word this morning as we look to understand the enemy, the adversary, the one that hates you. Like I preached probably a couple of years ago, maybe now, I can't remember when it was, but preached a message on the feeling is mutual. He hates me, the feeling's mutual, all right? By the way, if there's one person you can hate and God's not going to have a problem with it, you can hate the devil. Because the again, that you say, oh, we shouldn't hate. Oh, no. Those things which God hates, in the spiritual sense, his people are to be of the same mindset. And what Satan represents, what Lucifer, the devil, that's just three names for the same individual. It is the adversary that by the way, we are to not only be aware of, but we are to disdain, we are to hate, we are to fight against, we are to resist. There is nothing about him that should draw our attention of desire. There is nothing about what he has to offer that should bring about an interest in the life and the heart of a child of God. He is everything contrary to our Savior. He is everything opposite to truth. Everything he does is completely removing from and getting as far away from the Lord as possible. That's what the adversary does. That's what he is. That is his purpose. And we're going to look at some of that this morning. Let's read Acts 26, verse number 14, down to verse number 18. And Paul speaking here, he says, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." By the way, that's the Lord speaking, Jesus Christ speaking to Paul, so don't get it confused. I'll explain a little bit more in just a moment. Verse number 15 says, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering," in verse 17, "delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." So the delivering is, I'm going to protect you from those who will want to try to destroy you, from those who will want to try to shut you up. I will deliver you, I will protect you, but I'm sending you unto the Gentiles, unto the unwashed masses, unto those whom the Israelites believe are unworthy of truth and what God has offered mankind. God's saying, they're not unworthy. I want them just as much as I want any Israelite. I desire the Gentile as much as I desire the Jew. And so Paul, in verse number 18, we get Jesus Christ giving the final explanation of what he is calling Saul, who will eventually be called Paul. His name, by the way, when you meet Christ, when you actually not only meet him, but you by faith and obedience place your faith and trust in him, there's a change that comes about. And Saul is an evidence of that change. There are many others that you could look at, but Saul, his entire life changed. It changed so much that even his name changed. The name that he lived by, Saul of Tarsus, the one that everybody was afraid of, the killer, the murderer, the one who came after anybody who followed Jesus, he's now going to have a complete name change. Why? Because there's something done on the inside that needs to be reflected on the outside to let the church know this is not the same Saul. He's now Paul. He's a different man with a different purpose. He has come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life will never be the same because of his obedience to the gospel. Verse number 18, Jesus tells him, he's going to send him to the Gentiles. Why is he sending him to the Gentiles? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I want to bring out and understand, let me say this before I get there. In this passage, what you have is Paul is standing before King Agrippa. He's been brought before a trial, and he's been brought before trying to find out what is wrong with him. What has he done wrong? How can he be accused? Should they do away with him? And so he's brought before King Agrippa, and he stands, and he now has a chance to testify of all that has come about in his life. And Paul stands before King Agrippa. And by the way, if you think that it means nothing to be someone who is brave and who is confident and who has zeal and the strength to follow through, if you think that doesn't matter, then understand with Paul, Paul was actually speaking before an angry mob. people that wanted to see him dead. He's speaking before a king, so he's in front of, let's put it this way, it'd be like being arrested in America for preaching truth and being taken before the Supreme Court, and the President of the United States is standing there, and he begins to ask you questions directly saying, what is it that you are guilty of? You explain yourself, and with everybody watching in the front of all of those with high up power and control over an area, you now stand there with boldness and say, let me declare to you what I have declared from city to city. And let me tell you why I do it. Now, if you think that doesn't take boldness and bravery, you're crazy. Paul didn't go looking for trouble, but it sure found him on a regular basis. And here he is. He's speaking before King Agrippa, and he's speaking clearly. He tells his story. And by the way, you find out that Jesus speaks when Paul met him on the Damascus Road, and Paul was going to persecute the church. Paul was going to keep doing what he's been doing. And Jesus said, I'm about to knock you off your high horse, and I'm going to get your attention, boy. And so he knocks him off, and here it is. The light shines. God begins to speak. Christ himself, the one being presented before him. They all fall, but here's the thing. They're all, as Paul said, we all fell. When we're on the ground. They've hit the lowest point you can possibly get to. Paul, Saul at that time, sees the Lord, and he goes blind. And he hears a voice, but everybody else is trying to figure out what's going on here. Now, here's what's interesting. The animals know. The animals are aware of it, but there are some men who are they can't see what's happening. Saul himself is having a conversation with the Lord, and the Lord himself speaks to Saul and says, why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting the church. How is it that Saul was persecuting Christ? Because those were his people. That was his bride. The church, those who are saved, not just a building, not just people that gather in a building, but those who are saved, born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, comprise and make together the church of Jesus Christ. And Saul was out to persecute the church. And in doing so, Jesus said, you're persecuting them in your eyes, but you're persecuting me personally. That's the reality of it. Why persecutest thou me, Saul? And so Saul, speaking with the Lord now, and Jesus now speaks back and tells him what he's going to call him to do, what his purpose is. And by the way, tells him there that you're going to give witness of what happens here right now. You're going to be given not only witness of the gospel, you're going to be given witness as to how God got a hold of you and showed you the truth. And here he is. He's now telling his personal story as Jesus declared he would. And he's telling it before King Agrippa at a very high point in Paul's ministry, you might say, of witnessing. This is the highest ranking officials that he has had yet the opportunity to witness to. And he doesn't shy away. But as he's speaking here, to the Lord and their conversation, as the Lord speaks back to Saul in verse number 18, he tells him what he's going to do as he goes and is a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And in verse number 18 there, I want us to look at this thought here in this one phrase there in verse number 18, where it says to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, and from the power of Satan. Now, keep in mind, folks, we have an adversary, we have an enemy that, number one, hates us, but number two, he is not the cartoon character that the world has tried to present for years. He's not some funny little creature that sits on your shoulder trying to convince you to do something. You have the devil on one shoulder, angel on the other. Listen, we've made him cute. We've made him so cute, people like to dress up like him. At least the vision version of what man has come up with. He's not red, he doesn't have horns, and he doesn't have a pitchfork or a tail. Not according to the Bible. The Bible says he's an angel of light. The Bible says that the pipes within him, in other words, his vocal cords, and by the way, even the possibility, I don't know, I can't speak it dogmatically, but even the possibility with the description we're given of Lucifer as one of the angels that God created that turned against and tried to overthrow and be God himself, and he took one third of the heavenly angelic host with him in rebellion when all that took place. But the Bible gives a description of him that would almost give you the understanding that from him would come all sorts of beautiful, glorious, and God-honoring music. There was literally, outside of God himself, there is not a greater description of magnificence given to anybody else in the heavens other than Lucifer outside of God himself. He's not some little devil. He's sly, he's sneaky, he's beautiful and desirous. Everything that this world is looking for, you can find in the description of Lucifer, who is a fallen angelic individual in rebellion against God, and he led one third with him. The world is looking for beauty. He has it. The world is looking for all the music that everybody wants. He has it. The Bible even calls him the prince of the power of the air. If you think music doesn't have a very strong, powerful control over your life, you're insane. Music is powerful. Do you know where music roams? Through the air. Who is the prince of, by the way, he's not the king. There's still one who owns it all. But he is the prince of the power of the air. He is, by the way, if you think you're going to stand against Satan on your own and, oh, I can take him. No, you can't. And neither can I. Outside of Jesus Christ. And you say, you're giving him a lot of focus. Yeah, because he's ruining lives and he's ruining everything. And I want you to understand, he is doing the very thing he's always done from the moment, and we'll go to it later, but from the moment that God created man in a perfect scenario, perfect garden, perfect earth, perfect everything, no hurt, no death, no harm, no sorrow, no nothing. Everything was beautiful. Everything was perfect, exactly as we could always wish it to be. It was until the subtle, sneaky serpent. By the way, Satan is always referred to as a serpent. At one point, as a lion that roars. We're going to look at that in a minute. He's not the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the lion that roars. He's like the scraggly one that has mange and everything else, just trying to eat and devour while they're, by the way, he's always trying to take on the image of the one he wished he could be. God, Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Satan, going about like a roaring lion. He's always trying to take the place in man's hearts and lives of the one that should have first preeminence. That has been his go-to attempt from day one in his rebellion, and he hasn't stopped yet. Let me pray. We're going to look at the power of Satan. I'm going to give you, I've got five things. We're going to get through it fast. Y'all just hold on because I'm going to read a lot of scripture. You're going to go with me a couple places. We're going to get through this quickly, but y'all hold on and listen to what we are really dealing with and understand his tactics and motives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help. I pray that you'd help us very real in this sense, in this time, that Lord, that you would help us in a real way that would allow us to understand and see the serious nature of who it is that we're dealing with, and understand, Lord, how sneaky he is. Understand, Lord, the way in which he lies to us time and again. And Lord, help us not to buy into it. Lord, help us to do that which we know is right according to the word of God. Resist the devil, or see him flee, not because of me, but because of you. I pray that you just do a work in our hearts. Challenge us. Give us vision. And Lord, give us a courage and a boldness to take a stand for truth this morning in what we see. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. I don't like focusing on this individual very much, but every now and then you just got to remind yourself who it is we're dealing with. Understand, there's a few things I want you to know. So, hey, title, liar, liar, headed for fire. Get ready. Here it is, all right? So the first thing we need to understand is, wait, we're not to be ignorant. We're not to spend all of our time trying to study him out, because you'll get yourself in a lot of trouble. Be very careful with that. Don't go too deep, because he loves it when you go deep into all that he does, because he will actually, the more you focus on him, the more you think about him, the more opportunity you give him to actually move in and influence. So you got to be careful how much you look at, how long you stay, and what exactly your purpose is. So we're just going to hit it and move on to be aware, but not going deep. But we're not to be ignorant. 2 Corinthians 2, 11, 9 through 11. If you're taking notes, just write these verses down. Go back and prove whether or not what I've said is true with the Word of God. But 2 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now he's talking about forgiveness. He's talking about having a heart of forgiveness. He's talking about having a heart like Christ would have in that area of dealing one with another. And here's what he says. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. By the way, he's doing that on a regular basis. We are giving him the high ground. We are giving him the advantage over us, and we don't even know what we're doing because we're ignorant of his devices. But Paul says here that we are not to be ignorant, because he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not to be that way. We're supposed to know who we're dealing with, at least enough to know how to fight against him. And so it's when we close our eyes and say, there's nothing to see here, nothing to see here. I don't see anything. I don't see any dangers. I don't see any problems. That's when you go walking off the edge of a cliff. If you're not going to find, if you're going to be careful to stay away from the danger, you got to have your eyes open and acknowledge what's in front of you. So here it is. Eyes open, acknowledging we have an enemy that hates us and wants to destroy us. And if he can't get you, he'll try to get your testimony, because if he can destroy your testimony, he destroys your influence. And if he destroys your influence, you have nothing to tell anybody or show anybody with your life. And you could just be the very thing that pushes people away from Christ. He would love that, by the way. But so 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 tells us this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. By the way, I heard one preacher say this, and it's a great example of understanding that passage. It doesn't say, when you think about lions, when you think about them stalking their prey, they don't roar. They don't get all vocal and boisterous. They don't get loud until after they've captured, and then they sing their praises for how great of a hunter they are. But what does the Bible say concerning our adversary, the devil? He, as a roaring lion, he's already roaring. He's already going around. He's already boasting and bragging, and he walketh about while boasting and bragging, seeking whom he may devour. He's not even being quiet about it. By the way, don't have time for all this. Listen, just watch what's going on in the world. They are literally having musical shows concerts and all this kind of stuff, and having individuals literally dressing up like the devil. Everything is in red and black. Everything is with fire all over the place. And they're literally having a praise fest of Satan in your face. And that is, by the way, the big name singers of the day. Why are they doing it? Because he's not even trying to hide what he's doing. He's not even trying to hide what he's accomplishing. He is wanting to boast and brag while walking around, making as much noise as possible, looking for the one that he can still devour no matter how loud he is. By the way, the only way he can do that is because we are willfully ignorant. We are willfully blind. As someone said, I repeat it many times, I've told many people this, but no one is as blind as he who will not see. Not cannot, who will not see. I choose to ignore it. But the Bible says that we are to, in verse number 9 there, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Listen, resist him, fight against him. He's the adversary. So he has, we're not to be ignorant. But understand this, Satan has a purpose. John 10, 7 through 11 says this. Then Jesus, this is one of those time frames where he was very blunt with them. You ready? With religious leaders who were always trying to trick him, trying to bring him down, and trying to get him to do something wrong, just so they can say, see, you're not who you claim to be. So here it is, a discussion between Jesus and those who did not like him. And so verse number 7, then said Jesus, of John chapter 10, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Y'all beg me, pardon me on this. I'm getting two verses mixed up. We'll get to the other one in a minute. Jesus speaking unto them is telling them about himself in comparison to the adversary. Hold on. The adversary has a purpose. He says, thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, he's going to describe the enemy. Here it is. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, Jesus Christ, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Satan has a purpose. Jesus gives his life. He gave his life for the sheep. He is the good shepherd. But Satan is the thief that cometh forth but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That is his purpose as a whole. He wants to steal everything you have, especially your joy. He wants to kill any opportunity you have to be used of God or be an influence on anybody else to bring them to God. And he wants to destroy all that God wants to do in your life. He wants to destroy it, make you miserable, and let you go ahead and live your life in complete and total misery. He'd be more than happy to see a child of God miserable because they're falling prey. Now, I'm a little worked up this morning, so y'all just bear with me, all right? But that is the purpose. He doesn't have a purpose of helping you. He doesn't have a purpose of encouraging you, unless, of course, it's encouragement to do something you shouldn't do. He doesn't have a purpose of assisting you unless, of course, he could assist you in rejecting Christ or he can assist you in destroying your life. His assistance is not for your benefit. His help is not for your benefit. His encouragement is not for your benefit. It's everything opposite of the Savior's purpose and intent and desire for you. And that is his design of what he wants to accomplish, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4 says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, by the way, that is another reference to Satan, the God of this world, little g, by the way, and in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan's desire is to keep them in darkness. That is why Christ, when he was speaking to Saul as he was on the road to Damascus, Christ said that I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to light. Fighting against Satan's purpose. Turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. What is that power? The power to influence, the power to deceive, the power to overthrow that which is truth with a sense of much, much better idea of what would be good for me. Forget truth. This feels better. That's the power of Satan. Forget what's right. This is easier. That's the power of Satan. Forget what I know I ought to do. This is what I would desire to do. That's the power of Satan. but to deliver them and to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. The only hope for mankind is to be turned from the power of Satan unto God, which means we have to willfully fight against the encouragement given by the liar liar. Now, move with me here. Not only does he have a purpose, but Satan has a plan. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 1, this is interesting to me. Zechariah, the man of God, is given a vision. And in several visions, the Lord is showing him some things. The Lord has given him some wisdom. The Lord is showing him some aspects of what's really going on, and kind of opens his eyes to what's happening. And in verse number 1 of chapter 3, here's what it says. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. So he showed me the one who stands with the angel of the Lord on behalf of God's people. So let's just put it this way, kind of bring it into modern day scenario, okay? He's saying, he showed me the preacher. He showed me the one with influence in those things that matter concerning the word of God. And what did he see? He sees Joshua, the high priest, standing there beside the angel of the Lord. But that's not all. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. You know, every time you seek, I believe it to be true, every time you seek to serve God and to walk close with God, I believe you have an adversary that stands right next to you in some way, form, or fashion. He is there at your right hand trying his best to resist what you are trying to do, to bring about resistance in what you are trying to accomplish. You want to serve God? He's going to resist you. You want to draw close to God? He is going to resist you. You want to actually reach people with the gospel? He's going to resist you. You want to raise your kids in godliness? He's going to resist you. You want to be in a church faithfully and be in the house of God with God's people faithfully? He's going to resist you. He is there at all times when you do that which would please God. He is there to resist as the best he can to stop you. He's more intent of stopping you than you are following God. He has more desire to see you fail than you have a desire to see you succeed for God. By the way, when we have a lackluster mentality about doing that which is godly and that which is right and following that which would please the Lord, when we have a lackluster mentality, Satan has not lost his desire. He has not lost his fervor. He has not lost his intensity. He is still going at it as hard as he ever did, if not harder, because his time is short. He's there to resist Joshua. Mark 4:15, and it says this, and these are they by the wayside. This is the story of the sower and the seed, and Jesus himself explaining what these things mean. And those that were thrown, the seed that was thrown and fell by the wayside, he says this, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Doing everything he can. You heard it, but I'm going to try to remove any desire you have to obey truth. You know the gospel now. I can't stop it. Somebody shared it. I tried my best to stop them, but they shared it anyways. They're stubborn people. I can't stand those stubborn Christians. They shared it with you anyways, but I'm going to do the best I can to remove it so it doesn't bother you and it leaves you alone so you don't obey the gospel. You might have heard it, but I just don't want you to obey it. You know who Jesus is. I just don't want you to trust in him. You know what he did for you, but I don't want you to do anything for him. He has a plan. Now, here's the main gist. Satan is a liar. Go with me. Go with me to John chapter 8. This is where I'm going to get you to turn with me a couple of places. But John chapter 8. Verse number 39. John 8, 39. And we're going to read down to verse number 44. Here is the passage I was referencing where Jesus is speaking very directly to these individuals. And he says some very hard things, but he's speaking truth. And he's just being honest with them concerning their actual condition. And look with me, John chapter 8, verse number 39. Says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, that did this did not Abraham. In other words, even Abraham wouldn't come against me like you're coming against me. How are you calling yourself his children? You're not following his example. But he goes on, but now ye seek to kill me. I'm sorry, verse number 41. Ye do the deeds of your father. This is where it gets fun. Jesus was no coward. He was quite bold. Ye do the deeds of your father. They say, our father's Abraham. He's about to tell them who their real father is. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. By the way, they were actually accusing him because he was born of a virgin. They're accusing him that his mother was a fornicator and he was a result of fornication. They don't believe in a virgin birth. They don't believe who he is. They don't believe that God actually was the one that gave life within the womb of Mary. And thus you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not the son of human flesh, not tainted with sin, robed in flesh to be like us, but yet sin removed because there was no sinful bloodline of man involved. A lot of other teaching there. I don't have time to go into it. But they say, hey, well, we weren't born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And so they're making accusation to him. Verse number 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. Why is that? Because family loves family. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Hey, by the way, if you're none of his, you won't hear him. My sheep hear my voice. They know me, and I know them. And he talks about that. Reason you can't hear me is because you ain't part of me. You're not part of the family. That's what he's telling them. Verse number 44. Here's where he gets right down to it. He already said you are of your father, and now he's going to reveal what he means by that. Verse number 44, ye are of your father, the devil. I'm sure that made them happy. I'm sure they were smiling and all joyful and like, oh, that's just beautiful. That's wonderful. That's the best thing anybody's ever paid me in a compliment. No, that's not exactly the way they felt about it. By the way, they wanted to stone him, they wanted to kill him, they wanted to grab a hold of him. Every time he spoke truth, they could not stand him. But until it was time, God did not allow them to do so. But he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Now here you go, here's the description of their father, the devil. You ready? He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Not only is he a liar, but every single lie that has ever been told has its starting with the father of all lies. There is no lie that's of God. And there is no truth that's of Satan. The only lie, as far as its heritage, must be traced back to its father. And every lie is traced back to the father of lies, which is Satan. He loves lying, and he will spin, and he will work his lies. He will, by the way, that is what deception is. Deception is a lie to be made look like a truth. Deception is a lie that is somehow given a coating so as not to be revealed as to what it is, and it doesn't look so bad. But in the end, it's rotten to the core. That is an absolute and total lie. That is deception. By the way, manipulation is deception. Deception is born out of the seed of a lie. And a lie finds its heritage in Satan himself. He is a liar and the father of it. Look with me very quick. Go with me just a couple more places. We're done. Genesis chapter 3. Go very quickly. Genesis 3. That's pretty easy. That's all the way to the very front. Once you get past the index. Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 1 through 5 with me. We know that this is the account of Eve being deceived, but listen to what it says. Now the serpent, verse number 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And by the way, when it's dealing with the serpent, just don't get confused. This is Satan. Satan himself has come to deceive. I don't know all the details. I can't describe it all. By the way, no man can tell you everything of what exactly it was. Was he a snake completely? Was it a different type of serpent that was similar to a snake? Because we know snakes were cursed to, you know, go on their belly for the rest of their lives. And for all of this time, as long as sin has cursed this earth, the snake will crawl on its belly. And by the way, if anybody that loves snakes and wants to hold snakes, there's something seriously wrong with you. But as a whole, when it says a serpent, I can't tell you exactly what it looked like. I can't tell you exactly how he operated. By the way, if he was cursed to crawl on his belly, then more than likely he could already crawl on his belly, but he possibly could walk too. I don't know. But what we do know is that this is a time frame given to us where God gives a clear understanding that Satan himself coming in this form and in this way for a purpose of deception, to mess up God's perfect creation and what he loves, man. He created us. We are his prized creation, and Satan wanted to destroy it. So, it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, he didn't lie to her right away. He brought about deception through questioning. By the way, every time that you are taught to question everything, be careful. I would say judge all things by truth. But to question everything is a satanic mentality to make sure that no truth goes without being critically questioned. And you got to prove it. You got to prove that. Well, what about this? Listen, there are some things that are absolute. Are you sure that there are absolutes? Yes. Amen. There are absolutes. The Bible is full of them. God gives black and white in absolutes. There is right and there is wrong. How do you know? The Bible says so. Amen. God's word has declared it. God himself has laid it out. So there are absolutes. To question that whether or not there are absolutes is a world mentality to try to do away with the fact that God may not, you know, God exists. He may not exist. How do you know there's no absolutes? When you cannot disprove completely, you just have to present question. And if you get people to doubt, you can get people to walk away. That's how Satan works. And that's what he did with Eve. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, verse number 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Now she adds to it, he said, ye shall not eat of it. She adds to, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Listen, I kind of think that maybe since Adam was told to tell, he was the one told by God directly, and Adam transferred that teaching to Eve. You find that in the Bible. God did not tell Eve directly. According to the Bible, God told Adam. It was Adam's responsibility to protect his family. And so Adam evidently told Eve, and it might just be that Adam and Eve decided, well, if we're not to eat of it, it'd probably just be better if we just stayed away completely and didn't touch it. So we're going to say we're not to eat of it and we're not to touch it. Now here's Eve. She goes beyond what God said to do specifically, and she adds to it that we're not even to touch it. Well, it's not a bad idea. You know, if you don't play around with something, you're not going to get, you know, going to get hurt by it. So, you know, if you don't play in the street, don't get run over by a car, typically. You know, if you don't stand on the railroad, I know this one, if you don't stand on the railroad tracks, ain't going to get hit by a train. So just stay away from it, right? So here it is, and he first asks the question, and then he goes on from there, and this is where the lie comes in. He gets her to think, he gets her to doubt, he gets her to wonder, and then he comes out with the deception through lie, and verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth not. It's one thing to say you're not going to die. He lied to you. That's one lie. But then he goes on, and boy, you ever notice that when somebody starts lying and they don't just get out of it, they don't stay away from it, they don't just correct it, they keep going with the lie, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So he says, ye shall not surely die, first lie, and he keeps going. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. A little bit of truth. Were their eyes open to sin? Oh yeah. A little bit of truth, but then mixed with a whole bunch of stinking lies. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. No, you're not going to be as gods, but you are going to know good and evil, and it ain't going to help you. But he made her think. Listen, he laid it out and said, you're going to be better off if you'll actually just disobey him. That he just knows that he's trying to keep you from that which would be good for you. I'm trying to help you have that which you really need. He doesn't care about you. Listen, Satan's a liar. He's the father of lies. Liar, 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 liar. And he uses lies to deceive people, to turn against the right things that God has presented in God's word and the direction that God's people should take. And he presents these lies and convinces us that it would be better for me to disobey God than to obey God, because ultimately, maybe God doesn't really have my best interest at heart. Maybe this idea is a better best interest for me. Lie, lie, lie. Of Satan. Last thing, go with me. I say last thing, but just go with me very quickly to turn back to Acts chapter 5. I am hurrying. I am trying so much. And this is about to get good. Going to tie it together. Going to finish it up. You ready? But in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1 through 3, we have another scenario that takes place where Satan has, and there are multiple places throughout the Bible you can find where Satan lies to men. Men believe the lies. They think it's of their own thinking and their own ideas, but it is encouraged by the direction and help of the adversary. And if you give him opportunity, if you give a door to the adversary to influence your life, trust me, he will present to you a very beautiful picture. His deception is real, but his lies are the basis of every deception. You don't find out that you've been lied to until after the consequences start hitting. Then it's too late. But here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1 through 3, we see a man by the name of Ananias and his wife, Sapphira. Listen what happens. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, now listen, this is all about being a giving individual. It's all about giving that which belongs to God in the area of first fruits. Don't have time to go into all of it, but this is teaching the giving of first fruits. God has blessed you. God has helped you to sell that which you had. God has placed within your hands an increase through that sale, and therefore there is a first fruits that belongs to God. Ananias knew this. Sapphira knew this. All these individuals knew that, but here's the thing. It's not that they did not give. They did give. But they claimed to have sold it for a particular price when in actuality they were not fully honest about what they had sold the property for. And here it is. It's not about not giving, it's about lying. That's the problem. And you see it right here. They came and they lay at the apostles' feet, verse number 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Ananias, it's not about not being a giver, it's about lying. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to God? By the way, folks, listen, more often than not, we are encouraged in our daily life to try to lie to God about things. This is where it gets quiet. We try to convince God that I didn't really think that. Oh, I didn't really want that. Oh, I didn't really plan to do that. Oh, Lord, no, I didn't really, really mean. You know, I know I said something, but I didn't really mean it. No, the Lord knows. We can lie to ourselves all we want, but if we try to lie to God, it's the same scenario here with Ananias. And Peter said, hey, Peter was given understanding by God that something wasn't right. And he just looked and said, why don't you make it right? Stop lying and make it right and get right with God. And Ananias just turned around and said, oh, no, I told the truth. And Peter said, all right, boom. God killed him. And then his wife came and she had the same opportunity. And Peter asked her, you can read, continue reading all that in chapter 5. Peter asked her, was this the truth? And instead of saying, no, we lied, she too said, oh, yes, oh, yes. All that we said was true. And Peter said, the same as your husband has faced, you're going to face. And boom. By the way, Peter didn't kill them. God did. He just, heart stop, boom. We don't fear our Creator. I say not in a matter of fear, but we don't have respect for who God is like we ought to. We think we can lie to Him and just get away with it. Now, where do these lies come from? Where does this idea of lying about life, where does this idea about lying one to another, where does this idea about living a life of deception come from so that I can get it all to myself? It comes from the father of lies. He encourages and we listen. If you give place to the devil, he will take all the ground he can possibly give. You give him an inch, he won't just go for the mile, he'll go for the 10 mile. I mean, he'll take every inch and push and scrape and try to destroy every piece of your life if you will let him, and he'll do it through deception and through lies. He is a liar. Let me say it again. He is a liar. Say it again. He is a liar. Stop falling for the lies of Satan. It does matter how you live for the Lord. It does matter the things that you watch. It does matter the things you listen to. It does matter the people you hang with. It does matter the places you go. It does matter the jokes you listen to. It does matter all these things that we say, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little thing. No, it matters. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It matters. It matters. It matters. Every stinking lie that Satan tries to sell you, stop buying it. Well, it's everybody else's fault. They shouldn't be judging. Lie! Paul said if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So where does that put it? Me. If I would look in the mirror and say, what am I showing other people to be able to judge me by? It is my fault if people don't have a good example to see from me. It's not their fault because, well, they're just so critical. No, listen, I sometimes is just that bad. I'm that awful. I'm that disrespectful. I'm that pathetic. Satan lies to us, and he lies to us. And he lies to us, and he lies to us. And if we're not careful, we buy his lies. I will say this. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Unfortunately, we're stopped buying the truth and we're buying his lies. And here it is. You go to Revelation 20, verse number 7. It shows the future of Satan. Satan is headed for a certain future. It's a future of fire. He's going to be cast out into the lake of fire for all eternity. He knows where he's headed. His goal is to take as many people with him as he possibly can. But here's the song, and I'm done. The title of the song is Meanwhile Back at the Cross. Some of y'all might have heard the song before. Different people have sung it, but there's one particular individual that I've always heard it from. And he's the one that actually sings Mercy Walked In and different songs like that as well. But here is the tag of the song. I'm not going to give you the whole song, but here's the tag. The song goes through basically talking about devil, talking about how we've won, we've done it, he's crucified, you know, we're about to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Satan's all looking at him, well, I've won, we've done it, we've crucified him, we've finally taken over, it's taken so long, but and it goes all the way through the song, and then it comes down to the tag, and here's what the tag says: take a look around. Turn on the evening news. The devil said, there's no way I'm going to lose. Hate is everywhere. Love cannot be found. It took me 2,000 years, but it's almost over now. Then it goes into the chorus again. Meanwhile, back at the cross, yeah. All is not lost. Forgiveness is bought with every drop of his blood that falls to the ground because mercy abounds. Listen, all Satan wants to do is go around, destroyed another one, got another home, got another life, destroyed another church, destroyed another city, got another group of people in government, had destroyed, destroyed, destroyed. It's taken 2,000 years, but I've got them where I want them now, boys. They hate each other. They're fighting. I don't even have to worry about it. Even the churches fight each other. It's great. They even fight within the church. It's great. Christians can't stand each other. They go on Facebook, and they put each other down, and they attack each other, and they even take the Bible and throw it at each other. It's great. Those suckers have bought into every single lie that I've been selling. And I've just about got them where I want them. That's what Satan's doing. And it's not just, oh, that horrible lost world. No, we awful, pathetic people even within these four walls. We are buying into his lies. Your family does matter. Don't let him tell you it doesn't. Hey, parents, raising your children to know who God is and to know what the house of God is, know what the word of God is, know the preaching and know the walking with God. It does matter. Stop letting Satan convince you it's not that big of a deal. Serving God still matters. Witnessing to people still matters. Well, nobody's going to listen. Lie! Lie! Well, I just don't know that I have the ability. I just don't have that kind of personality. Lie! You don't think the God who made you has the ability to give you boldness to do that which seems to be beyond your power, to do what would honor and glorify him? Don't let Satan lie to you. Don't let him lie to your family. Don't let him lie to this church. He is a liar and the father of it. And he's saying, you might as well give up. There's no hope. God doesn't care about you. Look what he let you go through. You might as well just give up. It's not worth it anymore. Liar, liar, liar. And yet we'll go home. I just don't know if I can do it anymore. It's just so hard. Somebody made fun of me. Somebody told me that what I did didn't matter. I'm really starting to wonder if it does. Liar. Liar, liar, headed for fire. Just remind him where he's going, where his future is. It's already been settled. And no matter what he does, he's not getting out of it. and don't buy into his lies. Because meanwhile, if you look back at the cross, all is not lost. Because forgiveness is found through every single drop of blood that Christ shed. And what he did on the cross and being buried and rising again, what he did and what he has accomplished still overpowers this sorry, no good Satan. And he knows he's no match for the blood of Jesus Christ. So he'll just convince us to get as far away from it as possible while thinking that we're doing a good thing to help ourselves. Liar, liar. By the way, you're still headed for fire. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, don't let him lie to you and say, listen, you're okay, you've got tomorrow, you're okay, you've got time, you're okay, you don't need that right now, you're doing just fine. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if you have not settled that, stop listening to his lies and deceptions for delay. Get it settled. You're a child of God, and you're downtrodden, and you're beaten up, and you just think, you're starting to wonder if it's even worth it. I think I'll just go ahead, and I'm going to surrender every other, all these things that I'm holding to, all these truths that I'm holding to, all these convictions that I have, I'm just going to give them up. They're not worth it. It's just too hard. Nobody really believes this stuff anyways. I'm the only one. Okay, Elijah, I'm the only one left. You're not the only one, and even if you were, you still have a God that cares, and don't let Satan tell you anything different. Kids, it matters. Parents, it matters. Christian, it matters. He's a liar. He's a father of every lie that ever comes out. Don't buy his lies. Buy the truth. Sell it not. And kick him in the teeth. Proverbial. Kick him in the teeth and remind that adversary where his future lies. And by the way, I have no intention, nor by my own admittance of knowing who it is my faith is in, I have no fear of being with him in the fire, because my soul has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's headed there and he ain't going with me. Not a bad thing, just remind him every now and then. When he starts speaking, by the way, keep your mouth shut. Just keep your mouth shut. You have nothing to say to me because everything you say is a lie. I'm not listening to it. I'm buying the truth and I'm selling it not. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Boy,